Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, as Pastor Jerry mentioned, and it's great to be with you. I'm the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. Hey, did you guys enjoy that super frigid Thanksgiving we had? I mean, it was so cold. Usually we put some beverages outside on the shelf, you know, just to cool off, but this year they were freezing, and so I said to my wife, we're going to Florida. So last week, we went, just my wife and I, to Daytona Beach. And I looked, the average temperature is supposed to be around 75 this time of year. We had a location right on the beach. When we arrived, it went down to 37 degrees that night. This is not right, but that's what happened. But we come back, and it's actually warmer here than it was when we got to Daytona Beach. And of course, it's raining, so we can't really enjoy it. But nevertheless, it is good to be with you guys back in Syosset. And I'm glad to be continuing our message series, Good News for the Poor. And if you weren't in the first series, you may wonder, why is there a goat and a sheep on the screen? And how does that relate to the poor? Well, if you remember, the first message we gave was from Matthew 25. And Jesus is dividing, giving a story about dividing sheep from goats and saying that those who care for the poor are the sheep, and those who do not care for the poor are the goats. And what we want to be as a people that are following the words of Jesus, we're trying to seek his wisdom, to look a lot like the Lord that is our Savior. Knowing that we're going to deal with some stuff today that will be, I think, potentially challenging for us, it's good to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to mold us, and to make us open to everything that God's Word has for us today. So let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you that we have the privilege right now to spend a few minutes at the feet of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're praying, Lord, because we spend this time, it'll be beneficial to growing us into the men and women and students that you have called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, one of the things I love about this year is that we're spending the whole year learning from Jesus. We started in September, we're going to continue all the way to August, and every single message is based on something that Jesus has taught. Some of you may have a Bible that has red letters on it, referring to the words of Jesus. Well, this whole series this year is going to be reading the red letters of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But we have found that as the teaching team, we need to kind of bone up on some of these understandings of difficult parables. And so what we are doing this coming January, almost all the teaching team is going for 1 week to sit under a prestigious professor and study the parables of Jesus. Because do you ever read a parable and then scratch your head, what is this all about? Well, I do that too. We're in this together. And one of the things we're going to see today is a different style of parable that Jesus uses in this passage. But it is one to teach an extremely simple truth, one that you can go out and apply immediately. So if you have a Bible, let's open it now to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Now, if you're not familiar with how the new Bible is laid out, the Bibles that are in the seat back in front of you, the first three quarters of the Bible is what we would call the Old Testament. Then starts the New Testament, which is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And so Luke is where we're dropping in, chapter 14, starting off at the beginning of that chapter. And let's see what happens as Jesus interacts with those around him. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to the better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So that's the passage that we're looking at today. And I am a very visual person. So whenever I come to a passage which is a bit of a narrative, I like to look on Google Image and see if there's any artwork or pictures that help depict what we've been reading. And so I did that. I want to walk through this passage one more time with you to kind of graphically image what is happening. So Jesus is invited to the house of a prominent Pharisee. Now in our world, that might be thought of to be like a prominent politician. Because in the Jewish community, they hated the Romans. That was not something prestigious. But to actually be in the home of a prominent rabbi or Pharisee, now that's credibility. And so Jesus is invited to this home, but it seems to be a bit of a setup. Because outside the door of this home is a man who in our text says he was suffering from swelling. The old term would be dropsy. And they're wanting to see what Jesus does about it because it is the Sabbath day. Now, why is that important? You see, in the Sabbath day in this conservative Jewish community, there were certain things you just did not do on the Sabbath because that would be considered work. And so in their nitty-gritty, detailed understanding of the law, they placed on their list of things you cannot do in the Sabbath is healing people. Something that the Torah, the Hebrew scriptures actually didn't say, but they added it to their law. So they have this man there, and he has dropsy. And what is Jesus going to do? Here's what the text says. All eyes were on Jesus. Everyone wants to see what he does. And so he goes, sees the man there. He knows it's a trap. And so he asks the question, tell me, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? Now, this puts them in a predicament because as politically flavored people, they don't want to actually come out and say, well, no, you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. Jesus wasn't supposed to do this. He was supposed to just do his thing and they would catch him at it. But knowing that they had nothing to say, he then turns to the man and he heals him. The man gets up and he sends him on his way. So now they enter in to the dining hall of this prominent Pharisee. And something changes. The tide is turned. See, in the beginning, all eyes were on Jesus. Now, Jesus is looking at everyone in the room. And so this artist painted this scene in this particular painting. You can go to that next picture. And in this particular picture, I moved too quickly. Because what happens first is Jesus raises a question. He says, if your child fell into a pit, and if your donkey or ox fell into a pit, would you not rescue them on the Sabbath? And so I think to myself when I saw this picture on Google, I hope they didn't put this donkey in there just so they could take this picture. That would be very, very cruel. But I mean, really, would you leave your donkey, your ox, in this pit because it was a Sabbath? He says, of course not. You would rescue. Would you do that to your child? How much more will I walk by this man with this disease and ignore him? I'm going to heal him. Now we get to the point I was saying. He walks into this dining hall, and you can put that picture on now. And in this particular scene, the artist is trying to show kind of the chaos of the room. But if you notice, there's only one person who's kind of like staring, and that's dead center, and that's Jesus. And he's looking out. The text says he is observing everyone and what they're doing, particularly where they are sitting. Now, in this particular artist's rendition, I get a kick out of the guy in the center right below Jesus because he looks so bored. And I'm thinking, is this the prominent Pharisee who wants like nothing to do with anyone who's in this meal? And there's all kinds of things to ponder here. But here is when Jesus uses this opportunity for a teaching. And it specifically calls it a parable. But it's an unusual parable because what he's really giving is kind of a teaching nugget. And here's what he says. When you're invited to a wedding feast, choose the least seat because then the host will come to you and say, oh, you don't belong here. You belong over here. And then you will have that notoriety and respect and everyone will see you're going the right place. But can you imagine the opposite? If you choose the place of prestige and then end up having to have the tap on the shoulder saying, no, no, at this point, all the other seats are gone, and you're with the kids at the kids' table. You know, the kids' table at Thanksgiving, you know, where none of the adults are. That's where you'll end up. So over the years, I've had to make this kind of choice. So some of you might know one of our drummers. His name is Edgar Meeks. And so he has family that have long-term attenders of Zion Cathedral Church in Freeport. So this is an African-American church. Well, Edgar's mom died, and he asked me to be one of the speakers at the funeral. So I drive down to Freeport, and I go to Zion Cathedral, and I'm thinking, I have no idea of the culture here, what I'm supposed to do. So what I did is when I got to the church, I sat in the second row, and because I was not sure where I'm supposed to go. And you know what they did? Are you Pastor Tomlinson? Yeah, yes, I am. Come right up here. And they brought me onto one of the thrones they have on the stage. And the entire service, which I might tell you, was 3 hours long. I was on this throne in the front of the church. Can you imagine for a moment if I decided to sit on one of those thrones when I arrived and then be asked, oh, Mr. Tomlinson, I'm so sorry. You need to sit over there. I would feel so humiliated. So Jesus is just saying a wisdom principle here. Choose the place of humility and you will be better off in the long run. But Jesus ends this parable with a wisdom statement, which is true in Scripture from the beginning to the end. And that is God exalts the humble, but brings down the pride, the prideful. So when you consider your life choices, keep this in mind. That which Jesus says we are to exemplify are those people who show for themselves that they are humble. But then Jesus wraps this whole talk up and he says this, this vision of what he sees. When you have a party, when you have a gathering, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And when I saw this artist's rendition of this scene, I just loved it. Because in this scene, you see Jesus towards the right, full of joy, inviting all these folks. There's a smile and an expression of joy in every face there. And that is the party to be at. And he says that this is the way my followers, my people conduct themselves. So this is the unfolding of this passage. And the key verse that I want us to hang on is this very principle. When Jesus says, give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Very simple. And you know, everyone has like a favorite preacher. I have a favorite preacher. And one of my favorite preachers is Tim Keller. I don't know if you ever had the chance to hear Tim Keller. He's like this awesome communicator from Redeemer Presbyterian. He's now retired from there. But when Tim Keller gets to preach, what he says, these are my points. And he lays them out right at the beginning. So if you're going to miss them, this is the time to write them down. And so I have 3 points for you. I figure if it works for Tim Keller, it'll work for me too. And so here are the 3 points I want to give you. First is this, practice hospitality. Is that simple enough for you? Practice hospitality. Number 2, extend that hospitality to the poor and the disabled. And number 3, blessing and reward await for you if you do this. So let's deal with the first one first. Practice hospitality. Here's the verse, chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Give a banquet. Invite the poor and the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. But hang on that first word, give a banquet. You know, you and I have a choice as to whether we're going to be hospitable or not. We do. Who you're going to invite to a particular gathering. Now, this has been a wrinkle in my household for most of my married life. Why? We have four children. We don't have a lot of room at the table. And we also have, because three of those children are really cat lovers, we have three cats. Because when your, you know, seven-year-old daughter goes, Daddy, can we have a cat? What am I supposed to do? She's asking me for a cat. And so as a result of these three cats, we have cat fur all over our house. And so when somebody wants to come for dinner, oh, by the way, we have three cats. Oh, I'm so sorry, I can't come. I'm allergic to cats. But we have found that there are other powerful ways to be hospitable. You can invite people out to a restaurant. They never have to come to your messy house which has four kids and cats. You can actually go out and enjoy a meal, and these have been some of the most productive, fun gatherings of our marriage. And you can do it. If you have that hospitable bone for yourself and you can do it in your house, great. But if you don't, go out someplace and enjoy that community together. Because Jesus gives this imperative. Give a banquet. Be a host. Well, you know what? I thought to myself, was there ever a time where I was invited someplace where I genuinely could not invite them back to me? You see, that's what Jesus said. Don't just bring the people that can easily invite you to their house, but bring people who can't easily come. And my mind went back to when President Obama was elected president. So he was elected in the beginning of November. George Bush is going to remain president till the end of January. During this time, Rick Warren, the famous preacher, he decided to present an award to George Bush for his work for rescuing people with AIDS in Africa, a project called PEPFAR. And it was phenomenal success, this project, in terms of engaging people and bringing Africa, turning the tide from this pandemic that was sweeping. And so he decides to do this award at the museum in Washington, D.C. And I get an invitation. In fact, Pastor Jerry and I were both invited. So I said to Pastor Jerry, you want to go down? He said, yeah, let's go down. I mean, it's kind of cool, you know? So we go down, and then we are ushered to the very front of this room. Now, these pictures that I got you are just from Google. I entered PEPFAR, Rick Warren, George Bush, and these are the pictures that come up on Google. They didn't let you take pictures at this event, so I just looked these pictures up like you could look these up. So I'm looking at my computer in my office at this particular picture, and my wife comes in. She works at the church. She walks behind me, looks at the picture, and goes, oh, look, there you are. You want to highlight where I am there? She found me right off there. But you know what the funny thing is? We were ushered to the front seat. And I asked them afterwards, I said, how did we end up in the front seat? To which Rick Warren's associate said to me, you're pastors. Of course I'm going to give you the front seat. You're more important than any other person here. I'm like, wow. But do you think I was about to invite Rick Warren for dinner? George Bush for dinner? Do you think they were going to come? No, they weren't. But you know what? I did have that feeling of the joy of being invited by somebody and that I could never, ever return the favor. You know what? You can give that joy to somebody because it's actually easier than you think for this to happen. And it brings me now to my next point. We've already received it, is that when you have your banquet, because you're going to seek to be hospitable, because Jesus encourages us to be hospitable, extend that hospitality to the poor and the disabled. So look back at those verses, verse 13 and 14. Give a banquet invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Extend hospitality. Okay, how do I do that? Well, let me explain a couple of ways you can do it. And the first way I'd like you to consider is something you've been hearing for the last few weeks, our Thanksgiving offering. So we are in the process of building an orphanage in Zambia. Now, when I say we, let me tell you the story. So we have this young woman in our church. Her name is Devin Leondis. Now, her story is kind of funny because when she was going to Sunday school here, like your kids are in Sunday school, she said to her mom when she was 9 or 10 years old, "Mom, I think when I grow up, I want to build an orphanage in Africa." And her mom said, "That's wonderful, honey. But you know, there are orphans in the United States too." And she said, "No, I think I want to build one in Africa." It's like, okay, well, let's see what happens, you know, as they grow older. So she turned 16. Her parents have some means. And they said to her, "You're about to have your sweet 16. We'd like to do something special for you. What would you like?" And she said, "I'd like to dig water wells in Africa. Instead of having a party, could we dig wells and then, you know, raise money for that?" And of course, mom and dad, like, "Who are you? And what did you do with my daughter? You know, like, is this real?" And that's what they did. They ended up building 2 water wells in Africa. So now she's in college, and she goes to her father, "It's time. I really want to build an orphanage in Africa." Well, her father checked with a relief organization that was called Operation Blessing and said, "My daughter wants to build an orphanage in Africa. What is the safest country in Africa that I could steer her to?" And they said, "Well, we would recommend Ghana. That would be a great place." And they began this process. And that orphanage is now up and running with about 40 orphans. Pastor Jerry visited them this past summer. I had the chance to be there for the grand opening and meet the first orphans coming in. But now that Devin has reached this far, she turned to her father, I guess it was 1.5 years ago, and said, "Dad, I want to do it again. This time Zambia." And they began the process. And what you see on the screen, on the left, is the construction of our house that we are building. Each house costs $35,000, not exactly building on the North Shore of Long Island. And that is going to house 8 orphans and 1 house parent. The land is purchased. They have good relationship with the government. It is near the airport. You will be able to visit this place, and it's going to open about 1.5 years from right now. That is the grand opening plan for this. Well, one way that you can show hospitality to the poor is contributing to this cause. And that's just writing a check above and beyond your normal giving, that we can be a part of extending an invitation to 8 orphans. And you and I can do this. We can make that happen. Today will be the last day you hear us mention this, but I think it's something worth doing. But I want to give you some tangible things that you can do on your own right now when you go home today, when you're planning your Christmas invitations. Who can you invite this Christmas that almost guaranteed cannot invite you back? Let me give you some suggestions. How about college students? What college student is not broke and poor? And you know what a wonderful thing is? When you see a college student at church, and if you're not finding any in Syosset, go to the Westbury campus. We have a ton of them there. And you fish in, you reel in your college student. Bring them to your home. You know what? They're not inviting you back to their dorm for snacks, but they will be blessed and honored to have a home-cooked meal with you. And I can say that this has been one of the greatest blessings of my life. So right before the first service, I was gathering with people in the foyer, and I saw these 4 people who just returned from Israel on Tuesday. And we were talking about their trip to Israel. We're going as a church on March 18th, so we're talking about what I'm anticipating. But in the course of conversation, they said, "And we also had the chance to go to Jordan, and we went to Petra, and we went up Mount Nebo," and they're describing all this stuff, and my mind started going back. See, I've been to Petra. I've been to Mount Nebo. You know why? Because I took a college student into our home for dinner one Sunday. We became friends. That college student became a missionary. They now serve overseas in Jordan. We went out to visit them. They took me to Petra and Mount Nebo, all because I took a college student for dinner. See, the end of this passage is this: you will be blessed. And I think that is an eternal blessing, our reward in that heavenly to come. But I think there's a blessing right now. We have had this happen time and time again by taking care of a poor college student, by showing some hospitality, showing some love. We gained from having that relationship and building that relationship with them. So that's something you and I can do this Christmas. Find a college student, find a young person, bring them home to dinner. Here's another one you could do. Go to a nursing home. This picture was taken a number of years ago when my dad was at the Apex Nursing Center in Huntington. Now, he's home with the Lord right now. But if you look at the picture, see the Christmas tree? There's a man right near the Christmas tree. That's my father. But all those people standing around this piano, that's my family and some friends that came with us. Because Dad was there, we took the time to go to the nursing home regularly and meet people and talk to people. It wasn't just visiting Dad. It was visiting a community of people. And you know what? It became a lot of fun. There was this one person there. Every time I walked in, she sounded like she was a truck driver. She's about 85 years old, in a wheelchair. She would see me and go, "Hello, Pastor Steve." I'm like, "Hello, good to see you." And then she would say, "You know, we're family." Now, why did she say that? Because whenever we were there, we would make sure we found her, talk to her, include her in the conversation. Do you know you and I can do that? We can go to a nursing home. And by the way, you don't need to have a relative there. This Wednesday, I'm going to the Highfield Gardens. I've been going to that nursing home for the last 15 years. They don't pay me. I lead a little service for them. They greet me as friends. They love me. I love them. And you know what? It just smells right. You know what? They're never going to invite me to their dinner. They can. But you know what? I can go and show hospitality to them. And you can too. There are nursing facilities all over. And you can be a part of showing love to someone. Here's another one. This is one of my favorite stories. You can go to a prison. Now, this picture is a guy, Bryce Rudert. Now, let me tell you a little bit of Bryce's story. You see, Bryce grew up in Manhasset, but he grew up with the wrong guys. And when I got to know him, he was serving a life sentence at Otisville Correctional Facility, upstate New York. Now, how did I find out about Bryce? You see, well, his dad went to our church, and he was in his 80s at the time, and I found out he had a son at a correctional facility. You know, that's a tough thing. And I said, "Well, if your son is there, I want to meet him." And I heard that his son had come to faith in prison. But it was even better than that. You see, what happened, this man became radically changed. You know how that happened? Somebody was visiting the Otisville Correctional Facility, just a person like you and I, and ran a Bible study. Bryce came to this Bible study. Bryce gave his heart to Jesus Christ. So now I am going up to meet him at Otisville, and he's a born-again believer, had his Bible, we had fellowship, and I heard that he'd already been rejected for parole several times. He had already been in for 18 years. And I said, "Bryce, maybe I can help." And so I talked to the elders of the church, and I said, "Would you authorize me to give him a job before he gets out, before his parole? Because what the parole board wants to know is, does this person have a place to live, and do they have an occupation?" Now, let's face it, how many people are going to hire an ex-con while he's still a con? But you know what? We did. And the parole board released him. And he came out, and he was one of our staff members at Shelter Rock Church. And I am thrilled to tell you, he kept walking with the Lord. He did die at a young age, right around 60. But he was a blessing to us. And you know what? It all came about because somebody like you or me decided to visit a prison. And at that Bible study, somebody invited Bryce, and Bryce came to Christ. That's the kind of invite that Jesus is talking about. And what does he say? It comes with a blessing. If I go to the last thing here, it's this. When I look at this, Luke 13 and 14, give a banquet, be hospitable, Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And here's the last one. And you will be blessed. You're going to have blessing and reward. Now, I do agree with those who say that this is the sweet by and by when we come before Jesus and he hands out the crowns and the awards. I think that's included. I think that's a good award. I think you can look forward to that. But you know, I've come to see that there are so many rewards he gives us by being hospitable. So if I take you back in time, I grew up in Huntington. And then my first career job was working for Amtrak. And I worked for Amtrak out of Carl Place. Now, Amtrak decided to close the office in Carl Place, and they said, if you want to stay employed, you got to move to Chicago. So my wife is an adventurer. We moved to Chicago. And when we get there, we find that there's such a thing as an affordable house for a young couple. Get this. We bought a brand new house for $80,000. We were like, giddy, we have a house. You know, we're so thrilled. But we're double income, no kids. And we're looking at this three-bedroom home, and we're thinking, this is a waste of rooms here. So Michelle and I talked, and we said, you know, let's make these available. And we hung a sign at church. The sign was, room for rent, $150 a month. It was just a little extra money for us, but I thought, a gift to somebody who's looking for a cheap place to stay. A woman applies. She was a returning missionary from Uganda. She had a tough time there. She was there under the reign of Obote when things were chaos. She came back wounded and broken, and she started living with us. She became our friend. And you know what? We're still friends with her. She ended up being faculty at Purdue University, an outstanding, incredible woman that we have now been friends with for 25 years. But after she moved on, she lived with us for around 3 years. We decided to do it again. Didn't work out so well this time. We invited into our house a pack rat. You couldn't even open the door to her room because she gathered so much stuff. And the reason I'm telling you this, when we're hospitable to those who can't pay us back, it's not always perfect. It doesn't always go sweetly the way you like to. But you know what? After our tenure of having that woman live with us, in which we loved and cared for, when she moved on, we did it again. We did it again in a house that was really kind of a lame house at the time. The basement leaked, and that's where we lived. And he slept on this inflatable mattress. And sometimes when he woke up in the morning, his mattress would be floating because it leaked so much water into that basement. But you know what? We're still friends with him 20 years later. He's a missionary working in Indiana with InterVarsity. And I just love taking these folks in our house and doing it again and again. But then God blessed us with kids, and it kind of filled up all the rooms. But then the day came that one of my kids flew the coop. She now lives in Las Vegas. We have an empty room. Michelle and I turned to each other. You want to do it again? And she's like, yeah. And so we heard about this woman. She works for Restore NYC. She helps rescue women from human trafficking. And she didn't have any money, but she needed somebody to place to stay. And we said, stay with us. Now, she lived with us for 1 year. This is what she said last June. She said, all my life I've been in dysfunctional homes, primarily the one I grew up in. This was the first home where I felt a sense of normalcy. Thank you for this year. I am so grateful. That was cool. And we got to be a part of it. So Pastor Nathan mentions after she leaves, you know, my niece is in town. She's broke, college student. Would you take her in the home? And she did. So I mentioned, I think there's blessings that come in our life. I told you my friendships, which have lasted for years. So Apacia's in our house this past Thanksgiving. What happens is my mom comes. My mom is 88, about to turn 89 in 2 weeks. She had a stroke 5 years ago, hardly can speak. And she used to be this incredible piano player. But because of the stroke, she doesn't feel comfortable anymore playing. She's still great, but she just feels uncomfortable, and she hasn't played the piano in years. We beg, Mom, play the piano. No, I won't play. I don't want to play. So it makes us sad. So we have Thanksgiving. Everyone's at our house. Apacia comes home from her Thanksgiving dinner. She's our boarder. My mother sees her, and we introduce, hi, Mom, this is Apacia. This is my mom. And my mom was a musician at church, and you know, I'm telling you the story of my mom. My mom sits down at our little out-of-tune spinet piano and starts playing Power in the Blood. And I'm like, get the camera! Get the camera so we could get our phones and we're filming mom. I posted this on Facebook. If you want to actually hear my mom play Power in the Blood, you can tune in on my Facebook page and you will see this. You can go to the bigger picture now. But when she did this, we were all touched. So this past Saturday, I said, Mom, we can't get you to play piano. Why did you play then? Because Epesha. I wanted to show her I can play piano. I'm like, that's the blessing. I thought I would never hear my mom play piano again, but I heard it. I do believe in that sweet by and by that God is going to reward. But I believe as you and I practice hospitality, as we intentionally invite people who can never invite us back, we're going to be blessed. How many of us have rooms in our house that are just gathering dust? Weekends that you could visit a nursing home or bump into college students and you just walk by. How about taking a note from Jesus and say, you know what? I want to be one of his followers. His followers are hospitable. They invite people that can't be invited back and we get blessed. I want that. Do you? Would you pray with me? Father, how gracious you are by allowing us to hear from your son, Jesus. This is not a deep sermon, but it is a simply profound one. How many of us could right now open our homes, invite somebody this Christmas that doesn't fit our usual mix? How many of us could expand our horizons? Now, Father, in this passage, it says specifically that Jesus was looking all around the room, watching what everyone does. Father, it would bring us joy if you could find us doing things that reflect that we are followers of your Son. Father, there may be somebody in this room who has never entered into a living relationship with your son, Jesus. I pray that even hearing about what Jesus calls his followers to do may draw us into a closer relationship. And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means to acknowledge I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. And I believe that Christ's death on the cross, his shed blood, was sufficient for my salvation. And I now make him the Lord of my life. So Lord, help us this Christmas to take a lead from our Lord and be hospitable in a way that reflects on our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.